the Lord being my helper, I'd like to talk to you about all men, all people, all men, every man. And it's a phrase that we find in the scripture that's confusing to a lot of people. And certainly if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, we could see where it could be confusing. We go to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, where the Lord is instructing his apostles and preparing them to go out and exercise the training that he has given them. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but and I may have mentioned this here before, but you're in the hospital visiting someone, and happen to be the time of the day when the doctor comes around and does a checkup on you and see just what is the status. Oftentimes you'll have a doctor, and I know especially you ministers have experienced this, that you're in the hospital room and the doctor comes in and he's got these little followers in their little white robes following behind him. And he comes in and, of course, consoles the individual and begins to inquire of the patient just exactly what it is that his symptoms are. What are your symptoms? And the patient begins to describe just what he's experiencing of his pain and what his symptoms are. And oftentimes I've seen the doctor turn around and talk to one of his students. Okay, what would you diagnose one of his students? What would you diagnose this to be? And the student will, as best that he's been schooled so far, he'll give his diagnosis. Doctor might say, well, okay, I'll give you a little advice here. What is this a symptom of? And et cetera. Well, okay, we've got it diagnosed. He might turn to another student and say, now what would be your remedy for this? That's oftentimes how I've seen the disciples with the Lord himself. Because they were under training, friends, and oftentimes he'd put them on the spot. They were under training. But as he's preparing them, he wasn't giving them a whole lot of encouraging words when he says that I send you as a sheep among wolves. I mean, that's not a job that I'd apply for. But there's one statement he made there that he makes this statement and about verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And yet we can go in the scripture and we can find places where Brother Randy read one last evening. He read one last evening where the Apostle Peter coming up on the scene, and I just really love the scene of Cornelius preparing to hear the gospel, or preparing to hear what God speaking through the Apostle Peter. That he gathers his house together, he gathers his neighbors to hear what God is to speak. Cornelius meets him on the yard, and Cornelius falls down, as was read in our hearing last night, falls down to worship the Apostle Peter. Now, friends, evident by scriptures, if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth and if we're going to harmonize the scripture, then we're going to have to conclude that all men over there in chapter 10, it doesn't mean all men exclusively. It doesn't mean all men without exception. Because we could go over in the 14th chapter and Paul and Barnabas, they have to prevent men from worshiping them. So if we're going to conclude that all men means all men without exception, we've got a problem just in this one setting here. All men doesn't mean all men without exception. We go over here to the second chapter of the book of Luke, and this was alluded to closely this morning, that the annunciation of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And there were some shepherds abiding in the field, and the angels came and made this declaration, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Well, wait a minute now. We're going to have to go into scriptures and prove. Are we talking about all people? Is it going to be glad tidings of great joy to all people? I can go over here in the 10th chapter of the book of John, and here we hear the one of the most beautiful discourses preached in all of Scripture by the Lord Jesus Christ in that 10th chapter of the book of John, where he gives us that beautiful illustration of the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd and the sheep. When he finished the discourse, was everybody just flocking all over him? Did they just love him to death? When he told him that you believe me not because you're not of my sheep, and I just really, really cherish this part of this chapter. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I've given them an eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them me, greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Did they just flock all over him with love? No. They said he has a devil. He's mad. Then we're going to have to conclude that this all people over here in Luke 11 is not all people without exception, because here we have the Lord Jesus Christ have some people. In fact, before the end of the chapter, we have them taking up stones to stone him. So all people doesn't mean all people without exception, or we've got a contradictory in the scripture. So, we go over here into the second chapter of the book of the epistle, the pastoral epistle of Paul to the young minister Timothy. And he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, there are people say, well, that's what I don't like about the scripture. What I don't like about that book y'all call the Bible, it's so contradictory. No, it's not. If we'll just take what the Apostle Paul admonished the young minister Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, did he give himself a ransom for all without exception? If that's so, then you can shut the doors. If hell has a door, you can shut the doors on a place called hell, because there's not going to be anybody there, because as we can borrow the words of the Apostle Paul, who's going to lay anything to the charge? The ransom's been paid. And not anything to lay to their charge, are there? We know there's a hell. We know there's a hell because the Apostle Paul is over here. He's been called in question by Felix, and he says, well, I think I want to turn and read this. Well, that's in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. You'll bear with me, because there's part of that I want to get that I can't recall right at the moment. Bear with me and I can go right to it. 24th chapter. Paul says, but this I confess unto thee, after that the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing the things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, we got this picture in our mind. Come a resurrection morning, and there's going to be a resurrection morning. There's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Friends, if there's no hell, what are you going to do with them unjust on resurrection morning? Got to do something with them. Besides, what you're going to charge them with, if all means all without exception. Now, to the second chapter of Hebrews. For the sake of time, starting with verse 5, he says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he did put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." And that's good to remember. He left nothing. He left nothing that is not put under him. "But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Yeah. I want to make this every man without exception, okay? I think I can keep this within its context. Every man without exception. Well, if he tasted death for them, then what are the unjust over here on the resurrection morning, what are they waiting on? Verse 10 says, "For it became him." That means it was becoming to him, and that him could very well go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1. God, who in some sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But if it refers back to Jesus, they're one and the same in that they're both God. Amen. "For it was becoming to him," and I believe it was Paul to the young minister Titus, uses the word adorning, or preach the things that become or beautifying or adorning to sound doctrine. So whoever this every man is here, that Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, tasting death for whoever this ever man is, it was becoming to the one that did it. Couldn't we agree with that? "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now there's this many things that we can get out of this 10th verse. First of all, it's becoming to the one that's doing, that's tasting death, that has tasted death. It's adorning to. Now, if he tasted death someone, and he paid their ransom, and if he tasted death for them, and they have to go and suffer and pay ransom again and suffering death eternally, that wouldn't be becoming to him, would it? "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things." And by the way, we can go back in chapter 1. We go back in chapter 1 and say, let's see. He makes the statement, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And he makes the statement, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. By whom are all things, and for whom are all things, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, this is something else we can get for this every man. They have a cap. They have salvation, and they have a captain of their salvation. This every man in verse 9, they have salvation and they have a captain over their salvation. "So it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So this every man, we know at least it's got this. They have salvation and they have captain over their salvation. The next verse says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one." So this every man up here is sanctified, and they have a sanctifier. Don't we have to agree with that? That sounds like that every man, whoever that is. If that's every man without exception, there's no hell. Can't be, because they're sanctified. They're set apart for a holy purpose. So, so far. Oh, by the way, there's another one we missed in chapter 10, in verse 10. I'm sorry. They are sons. They're sons. And friends, this is something I don't get about religionists today. What is it about father-son analysis in Scripture that we don't get? I mean, many of you knew my father. I didn't choose him to be my father. I was born. Father-son relationship is not in there just to entertain us. Friends, there's lessons there. Amen. They're sons, to bring many sons to glory. They have a captain, they have salvation. They have a captain over their salvation. They're sons. They're sanctified, and they have a sanctifier. Both he that sanctifieth and they are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Here's another identity of this every man, because they're called brethren. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. And friends, that didn't just happen while he is on earth. It happens today. It happens today. It has happened this very day. He has sung among us through you and with you. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Here's another identity of that's every man. They're not only sons, they're not only brethren, they're children. See, where am I? I'm in about verse 13. Verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I have all ideas that this them that's fearing death all of their lifetime refers back to the every man.
That's right.
Does it not?
Yeah.
They're called children. They're called sons. They're called brethren. They have a captain. They have salvation. They have a captain of that salvation. They are sanctified, and they have a sanctifier, and they have that one that destroyed him that hath power over death, that is the devil. And you know how we know that he is destroyed? It's not final yet, but you just well to mark it as he's a goner. Just mark it down.
Amen.
Because Christ resurrected from the dead.
Amen.
Victor, friends. Victor. He's victorious over that enemy, and he's been destroyed. And the scriptures tells us he knoweth he hath but a short time. He's going to knock it up a notch. Before it's all over with, he's going to knock it up a notch. You can rest assured he's going to do his diddle-level best. He knows he cannot get one of God's children, but he can reap havoc in their lives. And he's doing it very vividly today. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. You know what that's telling you and me? That he's a perfect mediator, and that he was made a man. Angels don't know anything about a heartache. An earache, an ingrown toenail. An angel knows nothing about this, but a descendant of Abraham does. He's a perfect mediator. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, means it was befitting to. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his, likened to his brethren, that he might be a, there's the word brethren again, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, if he's made reconciliation for their sins, that is, he settled the debt. The Father's been reconciled. The dead has been reconciled. And this every man, I have all ideas, this high priest is over them. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I have all ideas. That's the same every man in verse 9. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, that means to help them that are tempted. Now you can think of any affliction. Think of any affliction that any one of his children will ever find themselves in. Just name it. And he is able to help. Because in that he himself has suffered being tempted. So, this every man can't mean every man without exception. Otherwise, back to the Apostle Paul's declaration, we believe that there shall be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. In fact, we could go to the Lord's writings himself in Matthew 5. Marvel not at this. Remember what he said back in verse 25? Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, that's not talking about calling them out of the grave. That's not talking about hearing the gospel preached, because he's talking about the voice of the Son of God. I can give you the word of the Son of God. I can give you the writings of the Son of God, but I can't. Not one person give you the voice of the Son of God, and that's the Son of God himself. They shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But he said, you think that's something? You think that's something? Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Still, we still got a place of damnation come resurrection morning. And it's not going to be empty. You say, well, see, that's what I don't like about the Word of God, because it's contradictory. The Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. You know, this is a crutch to our society today. Well, I hear it all the time. Well, we're all sinners, so you can't blame me. You can't accuse me. Who are you to tell me you're a sinner? We're all sinners. Well, that's true. But you see, I'm not giving you my opinion. These preachers up here are not giving you their opinion. They're giving you what our Father's telling us. I just might as well throw this thing down. Well, wait a minute. There's none good, and yet come resurrection morning, they that have done good, the resurrection of life. Well, there was a young man came to the Lord in his ministry and said, good master, I just really, really appreciate the Lord's reply. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. Now, we've narrowed it all down. We've narrowed it all down that of all the human beings, there's none good. So where did good come from? If he's the only one, there's none good but one. And that's God, then it stands to reason that come resurrection morning, these good got it from somewhere. I have all this, same every man. That's in verse 9. He starts out chapter 3 by saying, wherefore, holy brethren, oh, here's another identity of them. Here's another identity of the every man. Holy, holy brethren. How were they made holy? How did they get there? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This every brethren, this every man, have a calling. What kind of calling is it? The Apostle Paul, writing to the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Whoever the us is, I have all ideas as the every man over here in verse 9, who hath saved us. That's a past tense salvation too, by the way. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. You heard it this morning, before the foundation of the world, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath brought life, abolished death. Thank you, Brother Allen. Who hath abolished death. And brought life and immortality to light. You can see it through the gospel. So, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now that can't be every man without exception. Or we've got a book full of contradiction. It's the family of God. It's the family of God. They were chosen in Christ Jesus. I appreciated that sermon this morning. They were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, when the Apostle Paul tells the young minister Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth, you can't just read it and say, well, it's got too many contradictions in it. Besides, I wore that excuse out before I started reading the scripture. I wore that one out. You can just throw it away. I don't understand it. Well, how are you going to understand if you don't read it?
That's exactly right.
Yeah, you'll die having a lot of it. In fact, we talked about this on the way over here yesterday. The more I study, the more I understand, the more I realize that I don't understand.
Yes, sir. So true.
May God bless you, is my friend.
God bless you.